promise that is, huh? And here recently we've had someone that's attached with our church realize that promise of going on to be with the Lord, and Glenn and Gail Corfidge, Glenn's dad, Hart, passed away and last week, and they were up and celebrating his life and what God had done through him. And he has realized not the end of the promise, because the promise goes on, doesn't it? But we want to pray, because even though he's realized that promise, we haven't, right? And we still live in this world where there's pain and death and sickness and hurt and disappointment. But we want to pray for Glenn and Gail, and as they continue to mourn the loss of his life, but also celebrate that he's with the Lord. So I just want to pray for them briefly. Lord, thank you for Glenn and Gail. Thank you that Hart, Glenn's dad, has realized the promise of being with you in a way that there's no sin or sickness or death, but only hope, only joy, only peace. Lord, thank you for being faithful and for bringing Hart home. Lord, help us be faithful in supporting and comforting Glenn and Gail during this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is time we want to dismiss our children up through the fourth grade to go to children's worship. So if you all would make your way out this door here, I think we have, in fact, part of the Weaver clan, and the Weaver ladies are way better than the Weaver guys, all right? And we have David the Parks going out this way, too. So if you all would head out that way, enjoy your time in the Word of God. And if the rest of you all would grab your Bibles, your copy of God's Word, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, this morning, I want to say this. It's always dangerous when I don't have this written down. But I just want to say this. You know, this morning is a great teaching time for all of us. We'd love for things just to go like we want to all the time, right? And you got a little child crying, and the dedication goes longer than I thought it would. Ben, I'm sorry. And but what I love is to watch people be flexible and be team players, and we can just make adjustments and move on, and God be glorified, right? And this is not a production, is it? We're here to worship, right? We're here to worship, and we should be planned, all right? We should be prepared. It's wrong not to be prepared and give your best, but sometimes things happen. I just appreciate the team spirit here. So. A lot of you are thinking, I'm going to close in prayer now with the team spirit, and we're going to go home. Not quite, but I'll be mindful of your time as well. But we're continuing our series this morning with the Spirit-filled family. And I want to do this on this day, at least part of these kids, just because we're going to talk about this morning. Talk about children and parents, and what a perfect example, even up here, of of what happens between parents and children, and just the joy that is. But this Spirit-filled family, just want to remind us again, it really starts back to verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. If you haven't turned there already, it says that we're to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the command. And it's an ongoing command in our life to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep letting the Holy Spirit fill us up. And when this persistently happens in our life, by the Spirit of God, through the Spirit, the Word of God, which is really from the Spirit of God, all right, to come and implant itself in our lives, in our hearts, so it overflows in our life, right? This is the kind of filling it's talking about. And one of the ways it overflows in our life is with family relations. And the key imperative for family relationships is to be subject to one another. Look at verse 21. It says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So submission is the key to having a Spirit-filled family and to carrying out what God calls us to do as a family. And that word subject, we've been looking at that for 4 weeks now, or to submissive or submitting to, was originally a military term that means to place under, and it carries the connotation also of coming under someone for their benefit, right? To come underneath someone to lift them up, right? That's what the word submitting. Submitting is not the other way around. I want you all to remind us this. This is not submitting. And that's often what we think is submitting. We're pushing down someone else. No, submitting is a choice of the other person to come under you for your benefit, not for you to put your hand on their head. And we've seen that all through this passage. That's the spirit of what a Christian should be, and a Spirit-filled person will be like that. We also remind you of this great quote. I cannot forget this, that someone who is Spirit-filled or filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't fight for what? The top. They fight for the bottom, right? And we want to be people who fight for the bottom. All right, and that's a foundational attitude and action if you want to have a spirit-filled family. And if you have a spirit-filled family, what do you end up with? A fulfilled family, right? And we all want to have a fulfilled family. And we've already examined the spirit-filled husband and wife and their responsibilities and how they fulfill verse 21 to be subject to one another. And this morning, our verses are going to take us to the role of the spirit-filled child and the spirit-filled parent and how they fulfill that command to be subject or to come under another person for their benefit. And just another reminder, we should be able to say this in unity. Who not only is our example, but gives us the power to have this kind of heart to submit to one another? Jesus. I mean, he went to the cross totally for what we got out of it, for the glory of God, that we would be lifted up. And we need to be reminded of that. And as we work down through these verses here this morning, it's just essential that we're reminded of that truth, that children and parents, in order for them to be fulfilled, need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so they can come under each other for their benefit. Now, before we read our passage this morning, before we look at it and kind of break it down and talk about how we can apply it in our lives, I realize something here this morning. We have people from all different backgrounds, have had all different kinds of experiences in their homes. And I know because I know most of you. And some of you have come from homes that have been very painful, and there have been very difficult parent and child relationships. And I know that, and I want to acknowledge that. And then there's some of you who you think back to your childhood, even as a parent now, and things are going good right now. And you hear of family and children and parents, and a smile comes to your face. And that's okay, too, but I just want you to realize there's people in here that smile doesn't come to their face. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of baggage. There's a lot of things that have scarred them. Not that God can't heal that, but that's just a reality. All right, so I'm not living in a bubble here. I understand that. And I don't want any of us to be here living in a bubble. There's not difficulty. And in fact, if we're all honest, a parent, child, husband, wife relationship, those can be not only the most joyous times, but some of the most difficult times in our life, can't they? I don't know where you're living, but that's just, if you don't amen to that, you don't have to amen out loud, but in your heart, all right? You got to get in reality, all right? It's just true. All right? Even in good homes, that think you're trying to do the right thing, there's still difficulty, right? There's still difficulty. I know because in my home, because I'm there. That's why it's difficult, right? I'm the greatest problem in my home. I am. You're like, man, that's pretty, what's wrong with him? Well, hopefully the attitude is every person in my home thinks that about themselves. The greatest problem in the home is me and me dealing with my sin. And I need to deal with me and focus on God. What can you do to change me and make me a better husband and father? And even I'm still a child. I have a father and mother that's still living. So I just want to acknowledge that. And I also want to let you know that there's hope. Did you know that? There's hope. And the Word of God is where we find hope. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 15:4, speaking of the Old Testament, I think it covers all the Scripture. It says, for whatever was written in earlier times, well, all of this was written in earlier times, right, that we have before us, all 66 books of the Bible, was written for our instructions that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the encouragement of the Scriptures bring hope to you wherever you are this morning in your relationship as a parent or as a child. Look here at Ephesians 6 with me. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read this, and we're going to pray, and we're going to dive in here and look for the hope in this passage. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Lord, we turn to you. And again, we're going to ask you to do what only you can do, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds to your word. And Lord, my prayer is we would all find hope in our as children and as parents. And even those who aren't parents, maybe grandparents, those who don't have children, but Lord, we'd all find hope from your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you're sick, or generally when you're sick, what do? You go where? To the doctor, right? All right, you go to the doctor. You go, and you go, and the doctor examines you and looks at the symptoms and maybe has some tests and stuff like that, and then he gives a diagnosis, right? And after he gives the diagnosis, what does he give? A prescription. It's a plan to overcome the need that you have, right? And the only way that that prescription is going to, it maybe may involve medicine. If that's the case, you got to go to the pharmacy, and you got to do what then with the prescription? You've got to do what? You got to take it, right? You got to do and follow the plan that doctors laid out if you're going to get better. Well, this morning, if we're all honest, the diagnosis for all of us when it comes to parents and children is that we need help. I don't care what, there's no perfect people in here on this. There's no people that don't need help. I need help. We all need help, right? That's the diagnosis. We need help. And guess what? God has a prescription for us in His Word. Isn't that good news? That God has a plan for us to follow, that we can get help. And I'm so thankful that He does. And that is evident throughout this scripture. And again, just like a prescription you might take for your physical needs, the only way that this will help is if we do what? We follow what the Word of God says, right? That we do what it says. We take the advice of the great physician, of the great God of all the earth who created families, and we take His advice and we put it into practice. So as we look at these four verses this morning, we're going to discover two prescriptions, all right? One for the children. No elbowing of your children if they're sitting by this morning, parents, okay? And one for the parents. And children, if you're sitting by your parents, no elbowing, all right? That we understand we all have a part and we need to help. But one for children, one for parents, and prescriptions for us to follow in order that we might honor God and our families. Let's look at the first prescription, the prescription for children. There are two components to this prescription for children, God's prescription. First, there's a command to obedience. Look there at verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents. And the word children here, it doesn't necessarily mean little children. Okay, and I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. It's just a general term for children. There's actually a word in the Greek that means little children. This is just a general, if you're an offspring, okay, you're a child. That's what this word is used, and the context helps us understand it more. And also the word obey here, it means, this is interesting, it means to listen under, to consciously listen with a thought to obey what you hear. Okay, in order to obey, what it's saying, you have to listen under, come under. This is, again, we're coming under, right? This is, it has the word hupo in it, which means to come under, all right? And it means to come under for the purpose of listening, to actively understand and obey. And it's also a present active imperative. And if you've been here for a while, what does that mean? It's present, we just keep doing it. It's active, we're doing something, and it's imperative, it's a command. So we obey, 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 all right? And just to throw this out here, delayed obedience is what? Partial obedience is what? Yeah, that's exactly right. It's not obedience. We can't count it as obedience if it's not immediate and also full. It's disobedience. So children, obey your parents. And look at the next phrase in verse 1. It says, in the Lord. This is the qualifier. It qualifies the obedience. It says to obey in the Lord. Now, this speaks at least to a couple of things. One is children obey their parents in everything except when a parent instructs them to sin. So children, I want you to listen. If you're a child living under your parents' roof right now, listen to this. You're going to love this. Listen real closely. Do not obey your parents. Do not obey your parents. Hear me? Don't obey your parents. Do not obey your parents if they ask you to sin. All other times, obey your parents. Okay? Now you're hoping I didn't put the last part on there, right? Do not obey your parents if they ask you to sin. Now, if you don't know if it's sin or not, you need to find out, okay? But my guess is, I don't know any parent, I don't know any parent personally. I'm sure there are parents that would ask their child to sin, and I'm sure that's happened. But most parents aren't going to ask you to sin. So I guess the thing is, just obey your parents, all right, and trust that they know what's best. If you think it's sin, you might want to look into that, okay? But don't obey your parents. So there's an exception there. And the second thing that this phrase, in the Lord, speaks of, that the children obey their parents, is that ultimately, you're obeying God. When you obey your parents, kids, you're obeying God because God has placed you under their authority for a purpose, for your betterment. But when you think about obeying them, you're really ultimately obeying God. So think about that for a while. Sometimes you think maybe I'm just disobeying mom and dad, and that's okay because they're not perfect. But guess what? God is, right? And God wants you to obey your parents because you obey him in that. Now notice in verse 1, it says, for this is right, or the word for here can also mean because this is right. When you obey your parents in the Lord, this is the right thing to do. And all Paul is saying is everybody knows in every culture, generally, obeying your parents is a good thing. That's really what he's saying. It's a right thing to do, is to obey your parents. And if a child is a Christian, it's not only right, but it's pleasing to the Lord. Now look what it says in Colossians 3:20. It says this, parallel passage here to Ephesians. It says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So when you obey your parents, children, you please the Lord. I mean, don't we want to please the Lord? We want to please the Lord. And this is one of the ways you do that, is you obey your parents, and that pleases the Lord. Now, there's one more aspect to this command to obedience. And look at verse 2. Look at that. It says, honor your father and mother. Now, the word honor means to hold in high esteem, to respect, to acknowledge their God-given authority. We honor many people like this. We should honor whether we agree with them or not, we should honor our government officials because of their position, right? And this is a way you honor your parents because of the position God's put them in. You esteem them highly because God's given them authority. And again, this not only is obey a present active imperative that you keep obeying, but honor is too. We're to honor and honor and honor and honor and honor our parents. This is having the word obey. How would you differentiate between obey and honor? The honor part's kind of the heart in it. Obey is the action, and honor is the attitude. And it's important to have the right attitude, right, and the right action. Not just one or the other. The right attitude, the right heart is honoring. And you know what? This makes the command to obey even tougher, doesn't it? It's easy. Mom and dad say, take out the trash. Okay. Get that trash. No, take it out. And what's wrong with that? Are we honoring our parents there? We're obeying, but we're not honoring. And that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? I hope you're saying yes, because it's hard for me. If it's hard for me, yeah. It makes it difficult. And if you're a child here this morning, still under the authority of your parents, this command to obedience with the right action and the right attitude is impossible. Did you hear that? It's impossible for you to do without the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's an impossibility. It will never happen. And if you're a child here who's never turned from your self-trust and your sin and trusted in Christ's payment for your sin, then you'll never, ever be able to meet the standard of a right action and attitude and obedience. You know what this is called? Let me speak real honest to you, two kids. It's called sin. And sin makes you guilty before a holy God who is just, who must punish sin. I want that to weigh on you. I want it to weigh on you. Why would I want it to weigh on you? And when you disobey your parents, that it's sin. Man, I'm never coming back to this church. Why would I want that to do that? Because I also want to tell you about this guy named Jesus who came to die on the cross for your sin, to lift the weight of God's judgment off of you and place it on himself that you might go free and be forgiven and be made right with God. Now that's good news, isn't it? That's why I want it to weigh on you heavily so you feel the weight lifted off of you when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you do that, and you're made right with God, then the Holy Spirit can come into you and he can fill you. You won't do it perfectly because none of us do it. But you'll actually have the ability to do what you never could before, is to obey and honor your parents. Isn't that good news, kids? That's good news. And I call you this morning, if you've never done it, to do that. Be made right with God so then you can have a right relationship with your parents. Now, the command to obedience here is not one of those things go, wow, what's this mean? Is it? We all understand what it means, right? We understand what it means to honor and obey our parents. It's very clear. Now, there's another component here to God's prescription to children, and it's a consequence to obedience. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. It says, honor your father and mother, and then look what it says, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. When a child obeys and honors their parents, it has a consequence. It has a result, right? So often you hear the word consequence, what do you think of? Negative, right? But there's also positive consequences, aren't there? There's cause and effect, right? Here's the effect. When you obey and honor your parents, it says that it will be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. This promise includes both a quality of life, look what it says there, that it may be well with you or go well with you, and a quantity of life that you may live long on the earth. Wow. That's the consequence. That's the promise. If you obey your parents and honor your parents, it says this, that you have a good quality and quantity of life. Now, it's not, let me clarify something here, okay? This is like a proverb, okay? Train up a child the way it should go, and when they grow old, they should not depart from it. How many people have seen people who have trained their children the very best way they could in the way of the Lord, and their children ran off away from the Lord the rest of their life and died in that state? We've all seen that. And proverbs are general statements that most of the time are true, right? Not all the time, but most of the time in general, if you follow them out, that's what comes. Right? So this is not a blanket promise. It's a general promise. It means that in godly children who sometimes obey, godly children who obey their parents don't always see physical blessing. And they don't always live to be 90 or 100 years old. And listen to this, ungodly, disobedient children sometimes see a lot of physical blessing in this life. It's true. We can point to people like that, and they live a long time. Right? That's what I'm just saying. It's not a blanket promise. It's a general principle. And the principle is stated in a few different ways in the Proverbs. It says, Proverbs 4:10, it says, "Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." And then in Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." Now, here's my personal favorite. Okay? "The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out." I'm sorry. It's okay to laugh at the word. "And the young eagles will eat it." All right? And it's basically, there are consequences to our sin. Here, let's put it this way. If your mom and dad say, they say, "Stop," right before you run out in the street in front of this huge semi-truck. All right? If you stop, guess what? It will go well with you. Right? And your days will be longer than they would have been if you stepped out in front of that truck, right? If you don't stop, the ravens will pluck your eye out, or the truck will kill you. It's just real simple. You see, that's just what he's pointing to, is that there's consequences to obedience and disobedience. And Paul wants us to know that God's promised that in general, when we obey, there's blessing that comes. There's a quality and a quantity of life. So don't think, okay, I learned not to step in front of trucks. No, obey your parents. This is right in the Lord, and it brings a promise. It brings a promise that God will give you, in general, a good life as opposed to one that's evil. Well, this application for the prescription for children here is not only for children who are 3 or 13, but it's also for those who are 63 and 73 and 43. Did you know that? It is to honor your parents. For children who, first of all, children who are still under the roof of your parents, it looks like this. You obey and honor your parents by obeying what they tell you to do in the Lord. All right, we just talked about that. You can also honor them by not talking back. You can also honor them in a positive way by when you talk with your friends, talk about, "Man, my parents are the bomb." I don't know what words you use now, but cool, you know, and they're the best. I don't know. I'm at loss for the words today because they always change. Like next week will be another thing. You know, this will always get me. "My parents are bad." How's bad good? But it is sometimes, right? You can talk about your parents in a public way, in an honoring way, right? You can write them a letter. "I love you. I'm praying for you, Mom and Dad." That honors your parents. All right, that's the people under their parents' roof. How about adult children? How can you honor your parents? Now, this is the way that I think one of the ways I honor my parents. I call my parents and I still ask them for advice. I ask for their wisdom on things. I just did that this week. I do it a lot. And I also include that. You can also include your parents in the lives of your children in some way. That honors your parents. And for adult children whose parents have reached a point where they can't take care of themselves anymore, you can also honor them by providing for them. Now, I want you to look at this passage by Jesus, just real briefly here. Listen to Jesus. He's talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are trying to get off of something as usual, okay? They're trying to just scoot by or find a way out of obedience. And he says, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of a father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, Whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father and his mother. And by this, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. The Pharisees were trying to duck out of their responsibility of taking care of the parents who couldn't take care of themselves by saying, well, it's in the name of God. You know, I've given all my money over here to God for God's work, so I can't take care of them, so I'm off the hook. What's Jesus say? Uh-uh. No way. In fact, it says in Timothy, if you don't take care of your household, it says you're worse than an unbeliever. That's what it says. And Jesus said, you can't get off. I mean, this is what God has called you to honor your parents. You say, I can't honor them. Because, no, it's because you honor. You find a way. Don't use me as an excuse. That's what he's trying to say. Don't use God as an excuse or you're not going to take care of your parents. And this honor your parents who reached that point, it can look many different ways. I realize that there's not only one way to do this, okay? Please know that. You can have them move in with you. You can have home health come and help them. You're still helping them. You can help them move into assisted living. You can actually use a nursing home to help care for them. Sometimes it's just medical needs you just can't take care of. It's okay. But let me say this. If they're not with you and they're someplace else, visit them. Visit them. About once a month I go to one of the nursing homes around here. There's a bunch of people in there that their kids have stuck them in there and they never come to visit them. And some of those people come some of my good friends. And it breaks my heart. Because that's kind of like the Pharisees. I want to take care of them with my actions, but my heart and attitude, I'm not there. And love our parents, honor our parents. This is the way you can do it. And there's many ways, as I said, but man, ask God to help you. Even if your parents are difficult, and I know sometimes that can happen at this age, just ask God to give you a love for them like he loves you. All right? I'm sorry for a little tangent. This breaks my heart, you know, to see that happen. But if, whether you're young or old, this call to obey and honor our parents can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? It can only be done as we're filled with the Spirit. Well, let's now look at the second prescription, the prescription to parents. Children are like, oh, great, I'm off the hook now. But before we look at this, I just want us to read this passage. I wish I had time to expound on it, but I just want to read this passage and remind us of something. Behold, this is from Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Children are a gift of the Lord. Children are a gift of the Lord. Children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. And this goes so counterculture because children in our culture are a problem, aren't they? They're a burden. That's what the culture says. God says they're a gift, and they're a gift from him. I didn't put this on here, the blessed man whose quiver is full of us, because I got six kids, okay? I didn't do that. But think about an arrow. Think about this. This is serious. When you think about an arrow, when you release that arrow, how many times do you get to release that arrow? You get one shot, parents. You get one shot, and basically it's about 18 years. Joshua just turned 13, and I remember when he was born. And a friend of mine told him, you got 18 years, and now he's 13. I've got 5 years left. There's a lot of things I wish I would have done when he was younger. I don't think I'm a terrible dad, but there's things I wish I'd done. I'm going to try these next 5 years to do better because I got 5 years. That's sobering. Sobering, isn't it? And I got five other ones like that, too. And if you're a parent, you got to know that they're a gift of God, and you get one shot. You get one shot. So use your shot well, aim well, hold it well, and let them go. I knew I shouldn't have put that verse in there. Oh. Let's look at this prescription for parents, and there's two components. The first component is an error to avoid. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And that's even hard to read, isn't it? Because how many of us have provoked our children to anger? We'll get to that. But it uses the word fathers here, and the word fathers here is also a word that can be translated parents. And I think the context really dictates its parents, because it's just talking about children, and it's a joint effort, isn't it? Moms and dads do it together. Now, if you're a single parent, you have to do it alone, and I'm sorry for that, but God can give you the strength to do that, but it's to parents in general. And I think the masculine form here is used because, in general, fathers are ultimately responsible for this, right? They do it with the mom, but they're ultimately responsible for make sure that their home is a place where the children can be raised up, all right? Now, notice that phrase, don't provoke. NIV says exasperate. It means to cause someone to become provoked or angered. It means to goad someone. We use the word that, or to stimulate or stir up anger in them. And it's also a present active imperative. We're always, never ever to exasperate our children, never ever to provoke them to anger, ever. And you can do that through sarcasm. And you can do it through, we're going to look at some other, just being so strict. You just smash your children, in a sense. My brothers knew how to provoke anger, man. They were like experts. They got their PhD in how to provoke anger in me. I was, when I was younger, I was about as wide as I was tall and just kind of rolled around, I think, and they knew it, and I was sensitive about it, and they called me fatty all the time. And, man, I would just chase them up and down the hallway if I ever got a hold of them. I never did, it seemed like, but if I ever got a hold of them. But they just knew how to provoke me to anger. And you know what, parents? We know how to do this with our children, don't we? Let's be honest. We do know how to do it. We know how to goad someone. We have to stir up anger. And we can just do certain things to do that. And we're called never to do that. When we provoke them to our children to anger, we put them in a situation that can harm them and others. Children that grow up in an environment where they're provoked a lot will learn to react to all authority in the same way. They'll buck up to all authority. And this sets up a child for failure, doesn't it? Because in this world, you need to be able to come under authority, right? Much authority in all situations. Especially God's authority, right? You don't want them to hate obeying God, do you? No, I don't want them to hate obeying God. There's another way this is expressed in Colossians 3:21. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And notice this word here, what else Paul says here this about what will happen with provoking them. It says they will lose heart. This means become spiritless or to lack courage, be listless, lack motivation. And it's, you ever been hit in the gut and lost your wind? You can't talk and you can't breathe. You can't. And in football, they used to come and they grab you by your belt and pick you up like this. And I'm never sure how that helped. All right? I just made you not be able to breathe more, but you can't breathe. And it just knocks everything out of you. And when we provoke our children to anger, that's what happens. It knocks everything out of them. And we must avoid exasperating or provoking our children so they don't become angry and they don't lack motivation. I'm going to give you some real generally areas where we can provoke our children or exasperate them, just some so you think specifically about it. Here's one: being overcritical. This is the parent who says negative things to your child and never positive. Don't do this. You always do this wrong. Boom, 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 boom. Always critical. Never lifts them up. Another thing that parents can do to exasperate your child is be overprotective or over strictness. They've got a rule about everything. We can be this kind of parent. I mean, there's a rule about everything. And that's just being overbearing, overprotective, over strict. I love what Kent Hughes says about this in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. He says, they need to remember, parents, or especially overprotective parents, that rearing children is like holding a wet bar of soap. Too firm of a grasp, and it shoots from your hand. Too loose of a grasp, and it slides away. A gentle but firm hold helps you keep control. That's a good word, isn't it? Good picture. The next one is being overreactive. This is the one, you know, the kid spills their milk and the parent just goes off like World War II just started happening. You spilled your milk! I mean, I've seen that happen. Spilled milk isn't one of my things. I got others, you know. But you can be overreactive, and that exasperates our children. You can be irritable. You come home and you're tired, right? And little Johnny or Susie or little older teenager, they want to come home and talk, and you, man, I'm tired. Just leave me alone. I'm just tired. I don't want to talk right now. Just be irritable. Just be bitter. And that exasperates them. Another way is be inconsistent. This is the parent who changes the rules all. They got rules, but they always changing them. And the kid's like, okay, what is the rule today? And what's the rule today? You know, they're always, they don't have any idea. If you make a promise to your kid, keep the promise. If this is a rule, keep the same rule. If you change it, let them know. Another thing is being incarnational. This is the parent who tries to make their kid be all they always wanted to be. This is the parent who always wanted to go to the pros, and they're going to do everything they can to let little Johnny or little Susie, they're going to get to the pros if I didn't. This is the kids, you go out to Little League Sports, this is the parent yelling at the fence, "You sissy!" You ever seen that? I see it. When I coach Little League Sports, we're not going to have it. If a parent ever did that, you're gone. I hate to say it, that's pretty strong, I'm sorry. I can't do that to your kid. And let him be what God's made him to be. Encourage him in that. Another one's a lack of security. Moms and dads, they need to know you all love each other. That brings security at home. They got to know that you love each other. Another one is pushing for success in the eyes of man. And many parents push their kids in athletics and academics or achieve some kind of accolades instead of teaching that their highest call in all things is just to glorify God. I've heard parents say, "You're not going to major in art. I'm not paying for your education." And the kid's super talented in art, and they love art. "You're going to major in, some engineering, you know." And the kid hates engineering, hates math, but they love art. You can't make a living. Who says they can't? If God's gifted them that way, man, encourage them in that. Get them all the good easels and the chalk, and I mean, really go after it. Help them. Man, and just encourage your kids in what God's gifted them in. And don't try to make them be what you are. Don't push them for success in man's eyes. Push them for success in God's eyes. And the other one is showing favoritism. Man, this is when you're pitting one child against another and comparing them. Don't do that. We know that Isaac did this with Jacob and Esau. Jacob did it with Joseph and the rest of the brothers, and it caused huge problems. There's a bunch more, right? And we probably have all done these things in some ways, all right? The second component in God's prescription for parents is an action to embrace, all right? This is seen in the second half of the verse. This is that one phrase. Here's a second. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This action of embrace involves both the heart and the hands. The heart attitude is found in that phrase that says, bring them up. And it's the word nourish. And we saw this word, if you look back in 5:29, it says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it." It's talking about how a husband loves his wife. It's the same word, and it insinuates a tenderness toward your child. Not weakness, but a tenderness. It means you have an attitude of being gentle and tender where you provide for your child's spiritual, emotional, physical needs. That's the attitude. That's the heart in it. And our children don't need a dictator, do they? They need godly parents who nourish and cherish them like Christ does the church. Our heart is to be a servant, not a sovereign in parenting. And sometimes we can get that mixed up, all of us. Now the hands, that's the heart. The hands are the ways in which we bring about this bringing up or this nourishing of our children are found in the next phrase, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And picture this as two hands, all right, coming together. One hand will provide, it says, discipline or training of the Lord. And this means to train up someone with speaking about proper rules or boundaries or conduct. It also includes a discipline or a punishment when they don't. This is what this word means, this training or discipline. It means to set standards of attitude and behavior and enforce them by rewards and discipline. And this is carried out first by explaining what the standard is. Okay, they got to know the standard. And let them know if they meet this standard, there's reward to that, just the pleasing your parent, you're pleasing God. And if they violate the standard, there's going to be a discipline, okay? Second, you need to follow through the standard with yourself. Don't set a standard for your child that you're not willing to meet yourself. Now, there's different standards we have because of we're adults, those kind of things. But the general principle is just live an obedient life in front of them so they see what it looks like. Well, how do you reward them? You can reward them with verbal praise or special privileges. And how do you punish them or discipline them? You can take away privileges and you can spank them. Man, if I said that out in the world today, I'd get spanked, wouldn't I? Well, I'm going to go with what the Scripture has to say. Proverbs 13:24, he says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." And then Proverbs 22:15. There's a bunch more. I'm just giving you a couple. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. And in Proverbs 23:13-14, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. This is obviously a part of God's training plan for children, isn't it? And many people in the world would say, it isn't. Now, many have struggled with this, and I understand why, because it's been abused. It has been abused, and that's wrong, and that's sin. But it doesn't mean don't use it. We use it properly. And let me just give you some helpful suggestions using the rod. Now, a child's age, you're going to differ a little bit on some of these things. I understand that. And let me capitalize this. Suggestions. This is not a law. This is not a rule. This is just suggestions. And I think in these you'll find some helpful things. There's some general principles that we can all follow, and they may look different, even with different kids, because of kids. But be in control when you use the rod. Be consistent. Take your child to a private place. Tell them what they've done or failed to do, and make sure that they acknowledge that they've done that. You know, you can tell them they did that. You need to get them acknowledged because it starts working on the heart. And make sure they acknowledge your sin. Administer the rod. Tell them that you love them. Listen to this. Share the gospel with them. Say, you know, I'm not trying to bear Joshua. Joshua, thankfully, he's getting more of the age, but I don't just spank him as much, all right? But Joshua, you know what? Do you find it hard sometimes to obey and do the right thing? Yeah, Daddy, I do. You know what, Joshua? Daddy does too. And you know what? Jesus came to die on the cross to help us overcome the sin in our life. Isn't that good news? Share the gospel with your kids in the midst of that so they can see that the purpose of that is for their good. And then pray for them. Pray for them. So with one hand, you provide discipline, okay? And with the other hand, you provide, it says, instruction of the Lord. And this means, the word instruction here means to place before or put into the mind, including to advise them of consequences of sin. It's kind of a warning or to admonish them, this word means. And how do you do this? Let me just read this passage. This is great. We don't have time to flesh this all out. But these words which I'm commanding you today, this is Deuteronomy 6:6-9, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk with them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now notice what it says, that the word of God is not just something we talk about once a week. What's it say? It's like all the time. It's part of your life. The word of God is woven in to every part of your life. Not just Sunday morning, it should just be an encouragement and reinforcement of what's happened throughout the week. Okay? And here's some practical ideas to implement this in the home. Leading in family devotions and prayer. Oh, gosh, I can just see people just wilt. No, you got to be kidding. I talked about this last week. Even if you just pick up a passage of Scripture and just read it and say, hey, what did you hear? Let's pray about that. It doesn't have to be 5 points, 20 points, and you know what the Greek says over here. And it doesn't. Just talk about the Word of God and help them learn how to apply it to their life. Pray with them and make it age appropriate. Not only can you do that, you can also read books. We like to read missionary books. We're reading a book called Reformation Heroes right now. And it's written in a way they can understand those kind of things and reading about heroes of the faith and how God used people in this world to make a difference. You can use it by memorizing Scripture together, helping them apply Scripture throughout the day. There's a great book, and on the back of your outlines, you'll see a whole list of books that I've read. I've stacked up this book. Clint was over the other day, and I stacked this book. I said, Clint, you see that book on parenting? I've read all of them. I'm not sure if I'm even a better parent from reading them all. I think I might be, and they're helpful. But it reminds me, I need another read another parenting book this year to help me apply the principles here. I always need help as a parent. But there's this one book called Everyday Talk, and it talks about how you just bring the Word of God and God into every aspect of your life. And that really is fulfilling what we're called to do. But the main goal for continuing pointing our children to God's perfect standard in Scripture is not their behavior. That's not the main goal. That's a goal, but that's not the main goal. It's their heart. We're after their heart. A change of behavior without a change of heart is hypocrisy. We're not trying to raise little hypocrites. We want to raise people who love Jesus. The heart is the issue. Look what it says in Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Out of the heart flows the springs of life. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 6:45 about the heart. The good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. The goal of parenting is to see your children to come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, guess what they get? They get a new heart. And when they get a new heart, they didn't have the ability to honor God. They have ability to obey. They had the ability to to change their behavior and their attitude. We want to get to the heart. And I said this once, and I began to clarify myself, and somebody jumped real quick, and I said, saying just because I said so is not enough. And I didn't get to finish what I was going to say. That's wrong. I don't agree with that. Well, if that's all we did, all right, it would be wrong, wouldn't it? Just because I said so. No, it's only because God says, but sometimes when they're getting ready to step in front of the bus, they better obey just because you said so, right? Whether they understand all behind it or not. But then you got to take the time and explain to them what's behind this. And why do you want to disobey mommy and daddy? Well, it's your heart. And God wants to give you a new heart. See, it's about the gospel. It's ultimately about the gospel with our kids. Yeah, we think sometimes they just got to obey because we say so, but we need to tell them why and take them to the gospel. And remember, parents, in order to do all this, this is a big task, isn't it? You feel a little weight that I'm feeling? You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to let the Holy Spirit control you as you take in the Word of God, and the Word of God begins to change your attitude and your actions so that you can then fulfill what God's called you to be as a parent. Well, just like a prescription you get from the doctor, if it's going to help, you got to follow it, right? You got to follow the prescription. And my encouragement to all of us is, let's follow the prescription. If you don't have children here, pray for the parents who do. If you're a grandparent, pray for your sons and daughters who have kids. If you're a child, if you're a parent here this morning, ask God to help you honor Him in this way, to submit to each other in the fear of the Lord. And as I mentioned, on the back of your outline, there's a list of a bunch of books that I think will be helpful in reminding you of these things and also maybe helping you some ideas. How do you put them into practice? Okay, there's multiple ways, and there's some great stuff in there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clear prescription you give to children and parents. And Lord, our heart is we want to honor you in this. We want to be pleasing to you. We want to submit to each other in the fear of you and because of Christ. So Lord, help us do that. Not just this week, but this month and the years to come. That ultimately, Lord, people could look at our families, look at our husband and wife relationships and our parent and child relationships and go, wow, their God is awesome. I want to know that God. Well, that's our hope in all this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Oh, Danny, thank you. Thanks. Danny, Amber, come up.